And I've talked to quite a few other people who wish for the same thing. It really doesn't matter, wouldn't matter really what your circumstances were if you had rest and peace in your mind. And prayer is I think that is one of the big, big keys to it. We want to be significant. I want to be significant. I want to do great things for God. I want to do, you know, valuable things for God. And I'm tempted to work real hard at it. And I work so hard at it, though, it seems that it's possible for me to start believing that it's all up to me for God to get any kind of honor. And that's not necessarily the truth. Ken's been talking about worship on Sunday mornings. And best I can tell, worship has to do with like a direct communication. It's like a pouring out of adoration and praise to someone who's worthy of it. And it has to do with intercession. Like if you listen to Aaron's prayer just a little bit ago, he did a whole lot of asking, right? You ask God for quite a few things. And I think worship has that in it. I think worship has an ask in it. And it's asking for blessing from the one who's being worshiped, and it's a confession also. It's a confession of dependence and a confession of submission to the one being worshiped. It's possible, though, to worship something that's not alive. So, the Old Testament is full of that, isn't it? Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments and he came back down, and what were the people doing when he got back down? They threw all their jewelry together and melted it down and made a calf. And so they were worshiping that. And Moses got so mad at them, he ground it up into a little fine powder and threw it in the water and made them drink it, I think is what happened. They were worshiping something that wasn't even alive. So they were trying to communicate with something that could not respond. So that type of worship, I submit to you, is worse than useless. It's harmful because it has no value. Yes, sir. Okay, do you draw a parallel there of some kind? Okay, thanks, Cameron. Yeah. Right, bull does. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I'm not too sure where all that came from. I don't know. It's possible to worship in vain where it doesn't have any good benefit to you. Matthew says this, Jesus was talking, he said, "They worship me in vain." He's quoting Isaiah, I believe. "And their teachings are but rules taught by men." And so if we're coming up with our own worship, and if we're coming up with our own being to be worshiped, then it doesn't do us very much good. And it's possible to worship something we don't even know. Jesus said this. He was talking to that Samaritan lady at the well in John 4. He said, "You Samaritans worship what you don't even know, what you do not know. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know." So it's possible then to have a worship-filled life and it be completely off base and not even have any effect at all on anything because we're worshiping the wrong things. Well, we're, I think, most blessed because we've been given information through the Scriptures that'll allow us to worship the God who made us. And it's possible both to know Him and to be known by Him, according to the Scriptures. That's who I want to worship. I want to worship the living God who has control of my life and who governs in the affairs of men. He's given us instructions on worship, on how to do it. In the Old Testament, if you read the worship instructions, what do you find in the Old Testament? Generally, what do you find? Worship instructions. Sacrifice, animal sacrifice, and I must admit, what did you say? Okay, I missed it, sorry. Yeah, animal sacrifice, and I must admit, when I start reading in the Old Testament on how to worship, I get lost pretty quickly, because it's so detailed. It seems to me like it's so detailed, I could never do it right. I might be able to if I studied up on it really well, but it was really detailed, and it seemed like there was a lot of formality involved in it, and a lot of specific behaviors involved in it. Now, has the formality and the specificity of it gone away for Christians? What do you think? Bringing honor to God has never gone away. Thank you.
Those were physical details. Now, like you said, the woman at the well, we're worshiping in spirit. It's a whole different approach. It's a spiritual undertaking that is just part of what this class is all about. It can take place anywhere.
All right, thank you. Dan said it's more of a spirit, and it can take place any place if our focus is on God. Thank you, Dan. Well, if... Yes, sir, Ian.
Make a conscious effort to maintain the spirituality of the services, they will soon degenerate into an outward formality.
Well stated. Thank you. You who are in here right now, are you worshiping God? I believe I am. This has a certain formality to it, doesn't it? It has a repetitive nature to it, right? Because we meet every Sunday and Wednesday, and we basically go through the same kinds of activities each time that we meet. And there is a certain value to repetition, and so we do worship when we come here. When I was in college especially, it seemed like there was a movement afoot to kill all the traditions of the church. Because, you know, they would say, well, we get up there and we have two songs and a prayer, another song and a sermon, another and an invitation, another song and a prayer, and you dismiss. So where's the value of that? Well, I submit to you there's a ton of value to it. There's a lot of value to it. Because the formality of it, the formula of it is not where the power is. The power is in the worshiping of the Creator who made us through this instrument of the formality of worship. And so there's a lot of value to us meeting together. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Do all things in order. Very good. And there's a lot of truth to what Ian said. If you don't maintain a discipline of it, whether it's here or wherever else, it does degenerate into something that doesn't have value. Well, a true worshiper, here's the added thing that Jesus said about worship. A true worshiper will worship in spirit. and in truth. That is a different, that's an added factor to what we read about in the Old Testament. Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our Father who art in heaven. And that prayer, if you'll remember that prayer, it contains several components, does it not? It contains different things in it. Number one, it contains an adoration and an honor of the person he's talking to. Hallowed be your name. But then he spends quite a bit of time asking for things, right? Jesus asked for quite a bit of things in the Lord's Prayer. So prayer, I'd like to submit to you, is an instrument through which people worship God. And I would go so far, I believe, as to submit to you that you can't really worship without praying. Because it's a communication with the Father. It's a communication with the Creator. So, how's your prayer life? Is it a struggle to you to pray, or is it a pleasure to you to pray? Pleasure? A privilege to pray. Robert? Anybody in here real good at thanking God when things are going right? It's good to do that. It's really good to do that. Yeah. Thank you, Robert. Yes, sir, Todd. Thank you, John. Thank you. Glenn? Yeah, Troy. Thank you. Yeah. And in case you were thinking that the worship assembly is the only place you can pray, then that'll that'll set you straight on that. You got. We're invited to pray all the time. Thank you, Lord. Well, do you feel like your prayers are? Do you feel like you have to come up with an exact formula in your prayer to get God to do right? If I ask Him just right, or if I pray earnestly enough, or if I can just figure out exactly, I ask for this but not for that because that's selfish and this is not. You ever played that game with yourself at all? I think it's simpler than that, guys. I think prayer is simpler than that. We're invited to come to God like a child comes to his father. And I had shared with some of y'all before about my little old grandson, J.D. What a character. He came to see me again yesterday. Well, all of them did, but J.D. is he calls me Pop, you know, and he likes me a lot. And but he does not mind bothering me. It really doesn't even occur to him that we shouldn't go catch the horse immediately as soon as he wants to. And no matter where the horse is or what I'm doing or what I need to be doing, it doesn't make any difference. Pops, let's go catch Spencer. And then he's all the time imposing on my attention. Did you know that we're invited to approach God in the same way? Would that be a relief if you could really believe that? To where maybe I don't say it just right. Maybe I'm selfish here. Maybe, but I'm a kid. I'm a child. And I don't know how to approach God. He made the stars. How am I going to approach him? Well, we approach him like a child approaches his father, and that takes all the games out of it, doesn't it? Just kind of lets me put my weight down on him now, and I can just ask him stuff and then let him sort it out. Because now we are instructed, though, you don't have because you don't ask. But you ask and don't have because you ask wrong. Because you're asking to consume it on yourself.
Well, yes, sir.
That's what scares me about asking for specifics.
Exactly.
Because I don't know all the variables involved in this whole situation. That's right. Yeah. Well, how does worshiping God in spirit impact your prayers? Worship God in spirit and in truth. How does that impact your prayers? Have y'all ever had the distinct impression that the English language does not have enough words in it? It's possible for a human to be hurting so badly and craving something so much that English doesn't fix it. Have you read about 1,000 times up here notes of thanks that begin with words cannot express our thankfulness to you? You know why that is? It's because it's true. Words cannot express some things. I think crying sometimes does a better job than English. And I don't know if crying's a language or not, but it feels to me like sometimes when I'm crying out to God, that's a better language than actually talking. But however, what... We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, what does the Bible tell us about what the Spirit actually does when we pray?
Intercedes.
What's that mean, Robert? Tell me what that looks like.
Spirit groans.
Spirit groans.
Doesn't have the words for it. And the Spirit
Yeah. Now, right there is a wonderful privilege. If y'all didn't catch that yet, let's get a hold of that for a minute. That's some good information. Romans 8:26. If you haven't read that before and want to, turn there. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, because what he was saying just a minute ago, you might be praying for something that you really don't want. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Oh, what? How wonderful is that? Because now I don't have to come up with the exact right words, because I don't even know what I'm supposed to be praying for. I don't have to be a super saint in order to pray to God, because I have all this help. We've been invited to approach him like a child with his father, and plus that, we have a Holy Spirit who has the very mind of God, who it looks to me like he's kind of saying to the father, okay, Nathan's praying here, and he's pretty dumb, and he doesn't know very much, but here's what he's really trying to say. Is that kind of what that scripture says? It's what it seems to me like what it's saying. Well, if you have that guy, if you have that person, that entity on your side, then we have direct access to the Father. And he hears the cravings of our heart and not just the words of our lips. That is a wonderful piece of news. Right. Jesus, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I wonder if some of our friends are going to be there who know us pretty well. And they're wondering why we're in heaven. Well, we can tell them to ask Jesus. That's a good point. Thank you. Yeah, he'll explain it. Yeah, thank you. Yes, ma'am, Tim. We can pray boldly and the Holy Spirit will sort it out for us. That's the freedom I get from this scripture here. Thank you. Who? Yes, sir.
And something that works for me is in terms of praying, you can ask for conclusions as opposed to specific events. For example, if one, like a year ago, I worked for 6 months, and I didn't pray to give me specific jobs, because I don't know the context, all the circumstances, all the repercussions. And I just say, hey, God, you know my needs, you know, help me find a job. And 6 months later, a very, very good job came rather out of the blue, about 2 hours before an offer for a job I really didn't want. So, you know, if that had been reversed, there would have been a problem. So God takes care of me and asks just for conclusions, you know, something that needs to be. I have a need, so help my need.
Thank you. Yeah, Robert.
Probably the example of the most simplistic prayer we have is where we have a gentleman, example of a horse that smote his breast and said, God, forgive me, etc. Okay? He just knew, expressed his feelings, but God knows the heart. And he can see the heart of that gentleman. Didn't have to say anything else.
All right. Thank you. Todd? Yeah, Troy.
Sometimes
Okay, so the prayer of a worshiper, what is it? Well, one, it's a prayer of adoration. But it's not only adoration, it's an ask. Like Glenn was saying back there, the last part of Acts, it's a supplication. A prayer of worship includes an ask. You know, Jesus was, we refer to the Lord's Prayer. That's in Matthew 6. Count the times Jesus asked for something here and when he was teaching people how to pray. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Is that an ask? Your will be done. There's an ask. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. There's an ask. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. There's another ask. Deliver us from evil. There's another ask. So Jesus was teaching us how to pray. And he had, so we're free to ask God for things. We're free to. And he wants us to. And it's an all-the-time thing. Pray all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, pray all the time. Romans 8:26, it's assisted by the Holy Spirit, our prayers are. And it's very powerful. Was it James that says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? That's how the King James says. Our prayers, I think, are heard by God and are answered. And it's hard for me sometimes to think it goes past the top of the roof because I can't really see God. I'm asking something of somebody I can't see. And I can't really get a direct response from him, it seems like. But we're assured over and over and over that these prayers are really powerful things. Yeah, listen. Thank you. Yeah, we can learn our rightful place before God by studying the Scriptures and understanding that who he is in relation to us. Thank you. Prayer is designed for intercession for ourselves and for other people. We're invited to pray for other people. And prayer is also giving an account of ourselves. Do you remember the scripture that says, judge not that you be not judged? Remember that? I found in my own life that if I judge myself and correct my own behavior, then it avoids a whole lot of grief down the road because I'm not setting myself up to be corrected by somebody else in a shameful circumstance. So if I judge myself, then good. And prayer, we're invited for prayer to be persistent. You remember that parable Jesus told about the persistent widow? Fascinating piece of information about God here. It's in Luke 18, verse 1, says Jesus told his disciples a parable. And the reason he told it to them was to show them they should always pray and don't give up praying. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." What a deal. What's that tell you about God? This parable came from the very mind of God because Jesus worded it. What's it tell you? Don't say it once and then forget it. Persistence in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Yeah. Thank you. Yes, Dave?
Persistence is an evidence of trust. Because if you, you have one time, well, okay, I guess that's no good, throw something else. But if he goes to ask, that means you must believe that the power to answer your prayer is
God. All right. Thank you. Prayer is simple. It's not required to be complicated. We can do it. Any child of God can pray. And it's also stupid. Prayer doesn't make sense against rational thought many times. Because the evidence indicates one outcome and prayer would indicate another outcome. And so it appears stupidity to those who don't believe about it. And it can appear as if it's a silly thing to do. But prayer is really effective. And what it does, in addition to that, it has a profound influence on the disposition of the person praying. I taught a class here a quarter or so ago about how to keep fear from scaring you to death, and I'm still trying to learn that lesson. Because circumstances rise up, don't they, every day or so, that threaten to destroy you and wipe you out? Well, I was in one of those circumstances yesterday morning. And we, just to self-disclose a little bit, we have a little hospital, and it's private for profit. And if you don't have a certain number of people in your hospital, and they're paying for their services, you end up not having any money left over. And so we had three people in our hospital. And we have 24 beds. And three people isn't enough to have any money left over. And so I was thinking all these thoughts. I don't know what to do. We've been open how many months? And I don't know one thing what to do. I feel desperate. I feel like I need to go out there and just set the world on fire and tell everybody about us. And I was feeling desperate and worried and upset and scared, and I didn't know any answers, and it felt like I was going to shame myself and God and everybody else because here I am, a big fat failure. And so I was talking to God about all that. Well, I've done that several times in the past, and here's what I think happens when you pray to God in trust, and when you boldly approach him for your problems, I think he can change your paradigm. And that's what happened to me. All right, so I ended up having this thought. I thought, well, instead of going out there and trying to find a jillion people to put in your hospital, why don't you go over there and minister to the ones who are in your hospital? Uh-huh. That might save somebody's life. Well, so I did. All three of them. There were four. But one of them was fixing to leave when I walked in there. He said, "You here for therapy?" I said, "No, I'm just here." He said, "Well, I'm fixing to leave." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, because your nurses have committed malfeasance." I said, "What? What's malfeasance?" He said, "Well, they promised me they neglected to tell me that I could sign a four-hour letter to get out of here, and I could have been gone yesterday." I said, "Okay." And so I talked that through with him a little bit, and that kid needed to be there bad. He's a sophomore in college, and he can't think straight for anything. Well, he was in there because he wanted to kill himself 2 days before. I said, "Hey, what plan have you made not to kill yourself when you get out of here?" "Well, I've got therapy lined up on my own time." "Okay." I said, "Well, I'm sure glad I met you." So I left, and then came back 4 hours later, and he decided to stay. "Hey, Nathan, instead of worrying so much about all the people who aren't there, why don't you go and minister to the ones who are there? You might save somebody's life." Whoa. And then the second thought I had was, you want somebody in your hospital, why don't you go to where the people need you? So I went to 16 places, up, down 249 in 1960. I went to every beer joint and pool hall and smoke shop I could find. I walked right in there, and I said, "Hey, I run a psychiatric hospital, and I wonder if I could put my stuff out here on your counter, because sometimes maybe some of your customers might come in here, and they might be pretty low. Might need a little help. You mind if I do that?" Everyone, without exception, said, "Yeah, you can do that," without exception. I have no idea what difference I made. Maybe a bunch. I don't have any idea whatsoever. But one thing my prayer did, it had a profound influence on my disposition, on my paradigm, on my approach. I don't know if I'm going to go broke tomorrow or not, but somewhere I got to get to where it doesn't matter if I do or not. I got to do what God wants me to do, and so I just need to ask him what to do. Yeah, Dan? It's his problem, yeah.
Yeah, and in so doing, it unburdens us and frees us up to communicate what we are and kind of open that line of communication. Because I don't want someone to be there at the
corner. Yeah. That was a really freeing up experience for me, because I've given up something that I couldn't do anyway, which is fill my hospital up. I don't know how to do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Dan. Lord, thank you for letting us be here. Thank you so much for this group of people who are worshiping you and who want to be like you. And thank you for Jesus, who makes it possible for us to approach you. And thank you for letting us pray to you. It's the best, one of the best privileges could possibly be. And I ask you blessings on each one of us here in this room tonight and this morning. And bless us all and keep us in your care. It's through Christ we pray to you. Amen.